Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all and to just worship the Lord together. Today's reading is from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it was inspired by God. And this is what it says. We're going to read from verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. Do not be carried about with strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart is established with grace, not with meats and food which have not profited those who have been occupied in that. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, do not forget, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who have the rule among you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they who must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things willingly to live honestly. But I beseech you even more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer or allow, permit the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Greet all those who have the rule among you, and all the saints. They of Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Well, thanks, Roger. I just love hearing the scriptures read, when they're read with a heart of understanding, and it brings out something very precious. And I should think probably when these letters are written, that's what happened. They just didn't read a few verses like we did, but they probably read the whole epistle. As he said, just a few words, and that was the end of chapter 13 we got up to. So there we go. Just to say that this is the culmination of all the previous chapters. So he's concluding something that he's wrapping it up, if you like, concluding what he's already talked about in the previous chapters. Not that there were any chapters in those days either, but so he says this: Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And when they used the word Jesus Christ, Christ was more than just a name. It was a title, And so they didn't use that kind of as a kind of like Brian Dowley or something like that. He was talking about a position a person had, Jesus had, and he was the Christ, which really means the anointed one. And the people who were anointed were kings or priests or prophets. So he's obviously talking about this in a very specific manner, Jesus Christ. So when we read the scriptures, remember, if you can, that when you use the words Christ, you know, we talk about Jesus, which is lovely. He is called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But he also was the Christ, the great high priest, the great King of Kings, the great prophet. He was the Son of God. And he says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And really, when he's talking about that, he's throwing back their minds of these Hebrews, and don't forget they were Jews, they were Hebrews they were talking to a time long ago when God was revealing to his people, or rather to Moses, his name. And the situation was, as you probably recall, Moses had been brought up by Pharaoh and the family of Pharaoh. He had everything he wanted. He was educated in that realm, and he had a lifestyle which was fit for princes. And yet all this time he could see that the people who he really was had his birth into was the people of Israel, the Hebrews, which were under tremendous bondage and slavery at that time. And one day he was out and he saw one of the Hebrews being bullied by an Egyptian. And he looked around, made sure no one was looking, and he killed him. Buried him in the sand and hoped that the message would get round. I should think that here is somebody who's on their side, who's actually in the king's household, and he's going to make a great difference to us. Anyway, shortly after that, to his surprise, he saw two of his brethren, two Hebrews, fighting, and he went up to separate them and try to make peace. And one of them turned to them and he said, "Who made you a ruler over us? Who made you our judge? Were you going to kill one of us too?" And Moses realized that he had been seen doing this act. And instead of people saying, "Look, here is a possible deliverer," it was the other way around. And Moses feared for his life. And Pharaoh got to hear about it. And Moses had to flee Egypt and went into a land, Midian, which is now Saudi Arabia. Quite a long way, probably a fortnight at least, to get there across the wilderness. And then he came to Midian, and he came to a well where some ladies were feeding their flock. And they were inhibited doing that because other shepherds came along, probably men, and started bullying them. And Moses, he must have been quite a stature, must have been something about them, but he faced them up to this, and he allowed these ladies, which were seven daughters of the priest of Midian, to feed their flock. There's obviously something about this man, well, a lot about him, Moses, but one thing, he didn't like bullies. And God doesn't like bullies either. Amen? He doesn't like bullies. Sometimes you get them in all sorts of realms of life, nations and so on. But also sometimes you get them in churches, you know. Bullies. God doesn't like them. Moses didn't like them. Anyway, I'm telling you the background of this story. And the ladies went back to their dad and explained what had happened. And he was invited back into the household, and he married one of them, Zipporah. But this was far from what he was used to. And he was now a shepherd, scraping a living, I should think, in the wilderness. And as he was there, I don't know, he must have been reminiscing, I suppose, in the days that had gone past, and the great disappointment that he must have had, and thought, he must have thought, well, God must have put me there for the deliverance of these people, and now I've lost out on it. I've missed my calling. I've done everything wrong. And here I am, now neglected, and I'm out in the wilderness. And perhaps the thing was, you see, it wasn't the time. The timing of God in his life. The intentions were right, but the timing was wrong. And we often do the same thing, don't we? We have a kind of thing, the Lord wants me this thing or that thing, and we're convinced of it in our hearts, but we run ahead of God and find ourselves in a position which we feel desolate, perhaps lonely, rejected, out of place, so on and so forth, and we think that's the end of our life. That's the end of our ministry, perhaps. All I wanted to do was serve God, and now it's all collapsed, and there's nothing here for me at all. And then one day, he had the surprise of his life, because he saw this bush burning, but it wasn't being burnt out. There was a flame there, but there was a fire there, but the sticks or whatever it was still not touched. Rather like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel's book, I suppose they weren't touched by the fire because the Son of God was there. And here, right in the middle of the fire, when God saw that he turned to look, and there's a little lesson. I love the way the scripture's made of a detail, actually. When God saw that he turned to look, now, the circumstances in our life that we sometimes ignore, but really, God's waiting to see, I wonder what that is all about. And we turn to look. And Moses then heard the voice of God. Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he fell on his face. He was for fear of looking into God. God told him that it was a holy place. Take off your shoes and so on. And God says, I'm going to send you back where you came from, to Egypt, because I've heard the groanings of my people. And I've seen the sorrow they're in, and I've seen the pain they're in. And I've come to deliver them. And I'm going to send you back there to be my spokesman. And Moses said, look, they're never going to believe this. This is a paraphrase, by the way, a bit. They're never going to believe me. Who shall I say has spoken to me? What's your name? And the reply was, I am whom I am. And what he's really saying, I'm the eternal one. I don't have a beginning. I don't have an ending. And it's exactly what he was saying to the Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You could have actually put that word in there. I am Jesus Christ. I am whom I am, the eternal one. And that is marvelous, because you realize when you read this epistle that these people of God were in a way in the same position as the children of Israel, the Hebrews, centuries before in bondage under the nation of Rome and so on. Know them. You see this time and time again, because when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they, because of this bondage, they began to cry. It might have been real tears, but really what it's saying, they began to really find themselves, Lord, help us. That's the sort of cry. There's no one else on earth who can deliver us. And God heard their cry. The message really is, you see, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he hears the cry of those who are in pain, who are in sorrow, who are in bondage. And that includes the children of God. The whole world, according to Scripture, all creation is groaning. And even the saints of God groan within themselves for the redemption of their bodies. But we live in a society almost where we are not in that position. Our prayers are not on that line anymore. But when you get to the place where you realize that you're individually and corporately as a church, you need much more of the freedom and the blessing and the inheritance that God has for you. And we're not in it as we should be. And out of that, when you see men and women struggling and words are not sufficient anymore to release the captives, deliver as God wants them to deliver, something rises in you and it starts to cry, Lord, give us something of power and release and emancipation, so that men and women, even those who call on your name, might experience a release in their own situations. But it's got to come to this place where we realize as the children of Israel did, that they need help. They needed to be free. You see, when Jesus Christ came on earth, the great message that he had was this. He says, the kingdom of heaven has come. And what did he do? He went about freeing people from their bondages. And that's what happens when the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven comes among the people. And why did it happen? Well, because he was the king. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's the same secular story right through Israel's life, is that they got released and then they went back into bondage. They cried to the Lord. He came again. They were released. They cried to the Lord. They were released, and so on and so forth. And even now, you find that God moves in amazing, amazing ways when the people of God start to cry for real substance to their life, for real substance in the church, that they might go and bring that to the world. And it doesn't happen unless we start on that level. I wonder sometimes when the people, the 120 in the upper room at Pentecost, they were praying of one accord. Well, what were they praying? It doesn't actually say, but I've got a feeling they were crying to God for him, the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, because they knew, as Jesus said, when you receive him, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And without that, there's no freedom. Now, the children of Israel, at the time when Jesus was around, were under the oppression of a nation which was wicked and cruel, the Roman Empire. And they were ready for a Messiah to come, a king, someone to help them. They were in bondage. And God has used this illustration through the centuries. And they had, through John the Baptist, they rose a great cry among them. And God sent a great king, the Messiah, the Son of God, his own son. And he went about, he healed people. He provided bread for people. He forgave people. Amazing. You can't forgive people unless you went to the temple. That was the place you were supposed to be given, forgiven. But here's Jesus saying, I forgive you. And they were astonished. You can't do that. Only God can do that. And where's God? He's supposed to be in the temple. And here you are, forgiving people. And you know why? He was the temple. That's why. He was the walking temple of God. And that's why he could do it. And he mended lives and made them clean. This is what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be. But the trouble was, in inverted commas, that Jesus seemed to be doing it to all the wrong people. He was doing it to the outcasts, the rejects, the people who were broken reeds and just smoking flaxes, the poor people. These are the wrong people. you should be paying more attention to the people who are high up in the church. And it seemed to be a great contradiction. And they didn't like that. Now, we must understand that Jesus is not a traveling hospital. Okay? Because that is the mode much of our generation is going down. Jesus is there just as a traveling hospital. But he's not there for that. It goes on to say this, he says, he's out to make you complete in every good work to do his will. Amen. Now, I know it's good to pray for those who are sick, and I'm not discounting that at all. But that our bodies are dead. Bible says that. Your body is dead because of sin, but the spirit that's in you quickens your mortal body. So you're going to have illness. And pray, by all means. But look beyond that to God wants to complete something in us. And even through illness, even through destitution, even through suffering and all sorts of things, he's going to complete something and change us to do his will. And it makes a lot of difference in our life when we realize that God loves us just as much when we're sick as he does when we're healthy. He loves us just as much when we're poor as if we're wealthy. Doesn't make any difference. He's out to complete a work in us because he wants his will done on earth. The other thing in this chapter, and there's lots, of course, he talks about an altar, but it's a different altar. This was the day, he's talking about the Day of Atonement here, where once a year the people came and they offered the blood to go on the mercy seat, and there was a scapegoat. One went off in the wilderness and one was slaughtered. Now, the Son of Man, it says, which baffled them, said, the Son of Man has come to suffer and to die and to rise again. You see, the world works on a different way altogether than God does. The world works on us in a way which is undermined by violence. And there was a half an expectation that Jesus Christ, he was going to uproot the Romans. Thousands were following him. He was the king. He was going to do this and that. They'd seen the miracles. And he says things, no, the Son of Man's got to suffer and die and rise again. They could not get that. Could not understand it. They probably thought it was some kind of parable that we're used to hearing. And they couldn't really realize that it was absolutely true. You see, the way of God is not the way of violence or vengeance or revenge or anything like that. It's a way of suffering and dying for the Lord to take us through into the knowledge that he is the resurrection in you. And the oppressive empire. You see, what it wasn't just the oppressive empire, Roman Empire, or any other empire that exists now that controls people, bullies people by violence and threat of imprisonment or killing and all sorts of things. You see, Jesus Christ had a different kind of altar. And that altar was on Calvary. And it wasn't to drive out these nations. It was to get to the very root that was making them like what they are. That is, the principalities and the powers that existed that was driving nations through sin to be what they are. And no amount of violence could deal with that. And God, in his immense wisdom, took Jesus to a place, and this is where we won't go back, to a place where there was crying. I'm just going to turn to this few verses in chapter 5. And it talks about when Jesus was in Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. When he was in Gethsemane, he had to sweat it out. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew from the history of how God worked that often God at the last minute chose another way, took Abraham to a place, and at the last minute he told him not to do something, not to sacrifice his son. And Jesus was there knowing that there's a possibility that God would not do what he thought he would do and bring his only son to the cross. But the answer was no. The answer was no. And he sweat drops of blood and he cried out. And he was heard. God heard him. But the answer was no. Son, you've got to go. You've got to go to the altar and you've got to go through the darkness of it all. You've got to go through, pass through death and defeat it. You've got to pass through the sin of this nation, Israel, and not just Israel, but the whole world. You've got to pass through it. You've got to carry it in your own body and you've got to beat it. That's what he cried for, because humanity was in bondage. The sorrows of heaven, someone wrote, joined in the anguish of earth. And the forgiving love of God was poured out on that cross. And instead of violence, it was a turn the other cheek. And he said, Father, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And to know utter certainty that you are now justified and forgiven Paul says in the book of Romans, he was raised again for our justification, or because of our justification. In other words, the resurrection was proof to all humanity and all who would come to Jesus Christ that they were justified, they were clear of sin. This is absolutely not in the scope of God's remembrance at all. Hallelujah. And he's done it for you. He's done it for me. The music has been written, but now it's got to be played. And God is looking for people who will play what he's written in their lives. The kingdom of heaven must come on earth again. And the cry of God should be the cry of the church. Lord, free this world. Free us. Free me. Bring us out of bondage into the glorious liberty that you have done in Jesus Christ. Amen.